This is not an unfamiliar passage to you. I hope that there's something we get from this tonight that's beneficial to us. We dealt with a very serious root problem tonight, no doubt. I mean, this morning, no doubt, when we dealt with the subject of pride. And associated with that particular sin, that particular thing that God said is an abomination, is something else. And as long as we're rooting around with roots, we might as well deal with this one as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, semicolon, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." What we'd like to talk about tonight is the root of bitterness. We dealt with this pride thing this morning, which is truly a root, and we're going to deal with the root of bitterness tonight. But before we go any further, we really need to have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through this particular study. And Mike Yonts, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. All right, first of all, we're going to go right into it. There's not a whole lot of introduction that's necessary here. There is a grave concern on the part of Paul when he writes Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, that there would be a root of bitterness that would spring up and trouble you, and thereby many would be defiled. And it is in the context of some other things, but we really want to look at that root of bitterness there in that short context of a half a verse and discover as much as we possibly can about it tonight from the Scripture. And so first of all, I would say this, that bitterness has many sources. Now notice what he says here. He says, lest any root of bitterness. All right? So it's not just one thing that is going to make you bitter. It could be a combination of things. It could be a variety of things. There may be a number of people here tonight that are dealing with bitterness, and yet the cause could be vastly different for each person because it's any root of bitterness. Now, when you go through the Bible and you look up the word bitterness, you'll find that it's associated with a lot of things. For instance, when you find the first time the word bitterness shows up, bitter shows up before the word bitterness does, but when you look up the word bitterness, the first time it shows up for Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. What was Hannah bitter about? No children. Couldn't have a child. And that's a very, very hard thing on a woman that wants to have a child. She was bitter about that. When you get to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're not turning to these because I'm just using these. You can go home and get your concordance and look up the word and see the same ones. There is a fight going on between Saul and the Amalekites, or at least they're supposed to be. And what's supposed to happen is that Saul has been given specific commandment by God through Samuel to go and kill all the Amalekites and all of their children and all of their possessions. And the reason is that God is avenging the death of all those people that died in the wilderness when the Jews came out of Egypt and were attacked by Amalek in the wilderness. Well, that happened all the way back in Exodus chapter 17. And here we are all those years of the judges later and all those years of Saul and all of that time that he's been the king up until this point. We're talking hundreds of years. And God says, okay, now I'm ready for you to go get Amalek and I want you to kill them all. Well, Saul doesn't do that. He keeps Agag alive and he keeps, because the people want to, things they can that they can sacrifice to God alive. And in so doing, he disobeyed God. And Saul is trying to excuse himself and explain why he disobeyed God. And after Samuel has gotten after him, he says, give me a sword. And he's getting ready to kill Agag, who is the king of the Amalekites that they spared, which they weren't supposed to do. And Agag says to Samuel, surely the bitterness of death is past. Meaning, after all those other people you've killed, there's no need to kill me. The bitterness is they're still bitter over what happened hundreds of years ago when Amalek attacked Israel in the wilderness. You understand that's carrying bitterness for a long, long time. But what it is, it's over some people that died. Okay, so there's bitterness over no children in childbirth, bitterness over death in a family. Joab and Abner are fighting, and they call off the battle. And he says, because Abner says, the end of this thing is just going to be bitterness. We keep fighting this thing, and we're no longer going to be fighting for our various rule, Abner versus Joab. Now we're going to be fighting out of bitterness. You know, it's always been a marvel to me in our country. In the Civil War, we had the North against the South. And after the war was over, they just had to put that thing aside and then try to find a way to repair the damage and go on as a country. In bitterness, you wouldn't be able to do that. Okay? In Job chapter 7, Job is bitter. And what he's bitter over is he's bitter over the loss of all of his possessions and the death of his children and the condition of his health. He realizes that his life is passing away instantly after it had been so good, and he's upset about it. He's bitter over those things. And people get bitter when they get sick. And they get bitter when they have loss like Job did over possessions, bankruptcy, death. In Job chapter 9, Job got bitter at God. And, you know, basically because he's mad because, God, you can fix this and you haven't fixed this. In Proverbs chapter 17, we see a mother who's bitter over a foolish son. Being in the ministry, as long as I have, I've had the opportunity to counsel parents who have children that have gone wayward. And I'm telling you what, when a mother gets bitter over a wayward son, over a foolish son, it's deep. Because why? She's blaming herself. In Isaiah chapter 38, as we saw this morning, Hezekiah was bitter over his lost health. In spite of all the blessings that God had given him in those 14 years of his reign, and in spite of the fact that he had killed all those soldiers to free them from the attack of the Assyrians. In Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel is bitter over the apostasy in Israel and how far down the country has gone. He's eaten the Word of God, now he's getting ready to go prophesy to them, and he's bitter about how bad they are because they strayed from the Word of God. In Acts chapter 8, one that was a little hard for me to discern at first, I had to go back and look at something I wrote in my Bible one time reading through there. Simon the sorcerer was in the gall of bitterness. Remember that guy, Simon the sorcerer? He's the one that saw, I think it was Peter, laying hands on the people, said, hey, I want to pay some money to buy that power. And he said to him, he said, you're in the gall of bitterness. You know what the bitterness was? When he professed to have gotten saved, he lost his power of sorcery. See? And a lot of people get bitter sometimes about things that they have to give up or things they lose when they get saved. You see, I've given you a lot of occurrences from the Bible over the word bitter, and the experiences don't run the gamut, but they cover a lot of territory. These people aren't all getting bitter for the same thing. My question to you tonight is not how much more Bible we can discern, but what's made you bitter? What's made you bitter? You know, I've had to deal with a lot of people over a lot of different issues. I've had to work in my own life over things that have made me bitter. I'll tell you what, there are people who are bitter about things that happened to them in childhood, and now they're adults and they're still stuck. There are people that are bitter tonight about things that have happened to you in adolescence. You may be bitter about something that happened to you in your adult life years ago. You may be bitter about something that happened to you in your adult life just a little while ago. But I'm going to tell you what. You're going to have to put your finger on it. What's made you bitter? We can talk about Job and we can understand that. We can talk about Hannah and we can understand that. We can talk about war and we can understand that. But we're not here just to exposit the Bible and expound what we can find with a concordance. The question is, can we find out what's bothering you? And I'm going to tell you something. Not only does bitterness have many sources, bitterness is often denied. Look at it again. Lest any root of bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness. The problem with a root is nobody can see it. If I have a bruise on my body, you can see that. I mean, if it's, you know, exposed. A bump on my head, if I have some sort of an infirmity, I have some sort of a handicap of some sort, you can see that. If I have a blemish, you can see that. But if I have bitterness, you can't see that. And the thing about it is, there's only one person who can see it for sure, and that's the Lord. Why do I say that? Because oftentimes you deny it. You're looking at all this stuff. I mean, really and truly, what Brother Keck said the other day, I don't really want to repeat every time I preach. But when he talked about us looking at sin that's growing on a tree and forgetting to look at the root of that thing to deal with the with what's really the problem, that's a very profound statement. And the trouble with bitterness is it's not an obvious thing, not at first, because it's deep. Now I want you to see something. Keep your finger where you are because we're not going to leave our text. But I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 14. And I want you to see something tonight. A lot of times when people are bitter, they'll say to you, but I don't really know why. And that's not true. Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 10. The Bible says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. You do know what it is. The trouble is, the heart is deceitful above all things, and what it will do is it will deceive you about that bitterness and cause you to deny that you have it. And the trouble is that there really is bitterness there, and you don't want to admit it, and a lot of times you don't want to go down there and examine that root because it's painful. And so what you do is you just cover it, you just pretend, you just deny, but you do know what it is. When I ask you what's making you bitter tonight, the thought comes up and then you immediately dismiss it. Oh, well, I'm not bitter about that. But the truth is, you are. Particularly if it came up and you said, oh, I'm not bitter about that. Yes, you are. The trouble with bitterness is, when it's in the root like that, it's just well down in the ground and really strong. Have you ever noticed about fruit trees? A lot of times with a fruit tree, you don't start picking fruit off the tree until about 7 years after it's been down in the ground. You know why that is? Because it has to establish a root base strong enough to hold the fruit that's going to grow on that tree. And bitterness is like that. It will root and spread because it's going to hold a big tree of trouble. And so what it'll do is it'll get a big old thick root base down there and it'll get really strong. And you don't want to have to go back in there and deal with that because it's a painful, hard experience. And also because whatever it is that caused you to be bitter hurt you. And you don't want to let go of the hurt. Let me give you an example. Two monks were walking down a road one day. They were getting ready to go help another fellow with crops in his field. And as they're going along, they see an old lady, an elderly lady, and she's on the bank of a river. And they walk up to her and said, may we help you? And she said, yes. She said, I thought there was a bridge across this river, and there's not one, and I can't get across, not by myself. And they said, well, why don't we help you? Do you mind if we carry you? And she said, well, of course not. I would appreciate that. So they get her up in one of those chair lifts, and you know, she's got her arms across her shoulders, and they've got hands under her knees like that, and they walk her across the river. And when they come up on the other side and set her down, they walked on about another mile, and one monk said to the other one, said, look at my clothes. Look how dirty and filthy those things are. They wouldn't be nearly this much if we hadn't had to carry that silly old woman. And the other monk just smiled at him. And then about 5 miles down the road, the monk said, you know what? He said, my back is killing me. My back is killing me because we had to carry that woman across that river. He said, he just sat down like that. He said, I just can't even go on. I hurt so bad. And the other monk said, let me tell you something. You know why you're complaining and I'm not? Because I put that woman down 5 miles ago and you're still carrying her. Bitterness is often denied. Let me tell you something. You might pretend that you're not, but you are. Let me show you something else. He says any. So it can come from a lot of different directions. It's not always the same thing. It's a root, so it's hard to see. Really, nobody else can see it but you and God, if you'll admit it. But then notice also, lest any root of bitterness, springing up. Springing up. All right, so even though you deny it, yet bitterness springs up. In other words, because it is a root, it is going to bear fruit. It's going to. Now, at first, when you do something today, you probably can't make the connection between what you're doing today and what happened to you many years ago that you're bitter about, or several years ago, or several weeks ago even. You don't see the proximate relationship between what you've just done and what you've been carrying inside of your heart. But let me tell you something. Have you ever known anybody that's a chronic complainer? Yeah. I'm going to tell you something that's probably true about a chronic complainer. They're probably bitter. Because Job said in chapter 10, he said, I complain in the bitterness of my soul. Have you ever known anybody that really cusses a lot? Present company excluded, I'm sure. Do you ever know anybody? Just give me this right here. You know anybody that cussed a lot? Some of you used to cuss a lot. Oh, let me put it this way. Some of us used to cuss a lot. You know what that is? I'm going to tell you what that is. I'll read it to you so you can hear it for yourself right from the Scripture. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. See the connection? Bitterness in the heart, out comes cursing. You ever known anybody to cry a lot? And have that sort of that depressing, sad type of countenance? You ever known that? Ezekiel chapter 27 shows us a person that's bitter and crying and wailing. And not just in the moment. It becomes sort of a way of life. Now I've just given you three examples that are from the Scripture. But I'm going to tell you what. There are a lot of people today that are sick. Psychosomatic problems. And at the root of that is bitterness. There are a lot of people today that are angry people. And at the root of that is bitterness. There are a lot of people today that lie. And at the root of their lying is bitterness. There are a lot of people today, and we've already talked about it, that are foul-mouthed. I mean, they not only cursing, but filthy things come out. Vile things come out. And at the root of that, many times, is bitterness. There are people that have a fighting spirit, a combative spirit. They're touchy. You can hardly deal with them about much, and all of a sudden they're ready to get it on with you. Verbally, physically, however you want to tangle. And at the root of that many times is bitterness. They're just bitter. You know what it is? This, any root, has sprung up. But the trouble is, now that it's sprung up and all these things are being manifested, they don't see the connection to the root. They think the problem is something you just said. Problem is something you just did. The problem is something that store owner just did. Problem is something with my car's going wrong. Something that I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Foul-spirited, bitter. And I'm telling you, you got to understand that what sprung up is related to something that's under the ground, and you've got to deal with that thing that's under the ground. Why? Because your bitterness troubles you. Look, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Trouble you. Bitterness causes you trouble. Listen, you hold on to your own bitterness because you're mad at whatever. But the trouble with bitterness is you may be mad at whatever, and you may be going back to that event from time to time. And when you think about it, it might get in the pit of your stomach, and it might cause your head to spin, and it might cause your blood pressure to rise, and it might cause you to be on edge, and it might work you up for the next argument, and it might tear into your spirit and affect your prayer life because you're trying to see God, and all you can see from time to time is that experience. And when you find other people who have gone through similar things that you've gone through and they're not bitter, then you have those jealousies, and it reminds you of what's happened to you, and you try to figure out a way in your mind to go back to that day many, many years ago to fix whatever it was that went wrong, and you're trying to untangle the mess and play the scenario out in your head like it should have come out as something different than it did. And every time you go back there and mess with it and try to rearrange it so that it doesn't work out bad like it was before, it still comes out that it didn't change. You're troubled. It troubles you. It troubles your emotions. It troubles your sleep. It troubles your temperament. It troubles your appetite. It troubles your relationships. It troubles your confidence in the Lord. It troubles your prayer life. It troubles your Bible reading. You read in the Bible, you go through here, and all you're looking for is a solution to why this thing happened and how come you can't go back and fix it, and you're just all messed up because you're bitter. You are the one paying the price. It's not affecting them. You're dying and they're dancing. Then that even makes you madder, because they ought to be just as mad as you are about it. After all, they're the ones that did it. How can they ignore me? You've heard the expression, but it bears repeating. Bitterness. You drink the poison and hope the other person dies. Many years ago, I say many, at least 20 or more, a young fellow named Bruce Goodrich went to Texas A&M University, College Station. Couldn't wait to become an Aggie. And he got involved in that week before school starts where they do all the freshman orientation and the what we used to call hazing things. And they put Bruce Goodrich through something. And Bruce died. He died as a result of the activity. It was beyond his ability to survive it. His father, and I'm not reading the letter, so I can't quote it, wrote a letter to the university, and he says, "I thank God for my Bruce. And I thank the Lord for the time that we had together when He was on this earth. And I hold no ill will against anybody, because I understand during that week that he maintained his Christian testimony. And you know something? He had an appointment with God, and his time came up. And I'm not mad at God, and I'm not mad at you that he's met that appointment. I hold no grudge, and I hold no bitterness. I just thank God for his testimony. Often people ask me, well, why do you think he died? And I'm hoping that maybe his testimony was the cause of others coming to Jesus Christ. Sincerely, signed it. That went along those lines like that. Boy, how rare does that sound? People want to go get an attorney and own the university after the time it's over and get all the money. You know something? Owning the university, making them pay, getting the money, it doesn't take care of the bitterness. It doesn't bring your son back. You know what he did? He looked at that and he said, I don't want to be troubled for the rest of my life. I'm going to let this go. Hezekiah said, I'm going to go in the bitterness all my life, softly in my bitterness all my life. Something like that we were looking at today. And I thought to myself, you know something? God dealt with him, gave him those 15 more years, but he still held on to something. You're the one that's troubled. And no matter what you do in your mind to try to work it out and hold on to it at the same time, it never changes. You just get sicker. Your relationships get more screwed up. Your mind gets more absorbed with it. Your heart goes through more stress with it. It doesn't change. Troubles you. But that's not all. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, that is the trouble that's causing you, many be defiled. They're not defiled with your root, they're defiled with your fruit. The fact that you're messed up is messing them up. The trouble your bitterness causes defiles not just somebody else, but many. A husband or a wife and the kids and the parents and the friends and the acquaintances, and if it gets into a church, even people in church. Why? Because you're bitter. You're bitter. And other people get affected by your bitterness. They get defiled by your lies. They get defiled by your anger. They get defiled by the words that come out of your mouth, your cursing. They get defiled by the work of the devil in your life, who's capitalizing on the very thing going on inside of you. Don't you know that the devil would love you to be bitter about something so he can just jerk your chain from time to time and mess up other people? I mean, he's just using you as an agent at this point. We've got three young boys here. Come here. Sam and Ben, Ricky, come here. All right, let's just pretend. Yeah, just turn around. You guys do so well. Stand up right there on that step. Yeah, get down there with those boys. Let's say that Sam is the bitter one. And let's say that I'm the devil. That's not hard to imagine. And that I want to mess with Ricky. Okay, so what I do is I just get a hold of bitter Sam and I say, hey, you got to get me, but you don't know that. All right, now look what I've done. I've started a fight between them, right? All right, just relax your arms here for a second. Just relax your arms. Now, see what's happened here? Conflict between these guys, and all I'm doing is just getting hold of Mr. Bitter and messing with these guys. You're too stiff now. Don't be, relax. It's okay. You got the point. Thank you, boys. In other words, I don't have to come after you. All I got to do is get the bitter person that's associated with you in your life and get a hold of that person, and I can mess with you. And they get defiled by that stuff. See, because I believe when you look at all these instances of bitterness here, bitterness over some experience in your past is usually connected with someone. And the problem is now you can't go back there to that someone with whom you're bitter and work it out. So in your overtime work trying to work it out, you're all stirred up, and the next person that's in line, you know, pow! That's how they get defiled. Because it's all brewed down inside of you, but they get to be your favorite target. That's why I always tell people, the people you love are usually the ones who are going to get shot the most. Because you feel safe with them. They're supposed to understand that you have good reason to be bitter. I mean, after all, I'm the one that got hurt 15,000 years ago. And you're the one I love, so you ought to understand, you ought to have pity on me. Whenever I get feeling like this, you ought to feel sorry for me because you know I've got a real problem of something that happened to me so long ago. And so if I take it out on you, I expect you fully to understand. You're my friend. I love you so much. Pow! I mean, if I didn't love you so much, pow! I wouldn't make you such a big pow target, but I don't have anybody else to turn to because I sure can't go back there and fix that problem. So pow! Don't you feel sorry for me? I've been hurt. And I love you. Pow! And I just want you to know how much, pow, I love you. Because if I didn't love you, I'd be picking on somebody else. It's true. I see it all the time. I tell people when they come in, and they come in now, it's, y'all are all like scared to death. I wonder why I never get any phone calls anymore. I guess it's a good thing, huh? Well, the thing is, I've just seen it over and over. You've seen it in your own life if you've just been paying attention. The people who get shot are the ones that are closest, the ones with whom you feel the safest. They have absolutely nothing to do with it. But you think that they should understand and have pity and mercy and sympathy. You know, and they'll put up with that for a few years. And then after a while, they'll say, look, man, I'm getting sick and tired of this. I'm going to give you a reason to be bitter at somebody else. We're going to bring it all forward. You're looking back too far in the past. Let's bring it up to right now. Pow! And all of a sudden you get shot back and it's like, okay now, we're on. Do you see? Defiled. Now, let me tell you something. There is, and this is weird, I don't know if I even understand it all. There is a secret comfort in your life by seeing others hurt. It sort of validates your bitterness. Now, I don't know if I understand all of that. I do understand the point of picking on the people that are expecting them to have mercy on you and so forth. I understand that, but there's this strange, twisted, deceived mind that says, you see, I have reason to be bitter because look at you. And it validates your bitterness. It's like there really is something wrong with them. Because I see it showing up in you. But it's not me. I mean, because they did that to me and now you're doing this to me. Strange. It's strange how people look to validate their misbehavior and their sin. You ever seen that before? You know, Brother Keck was talking to us about, to the men in the Bible study, about a time when there were some people that left his church. And I knew about that. I was praying with him about that situation. And I'm going to tell you something. What the people did who left is they took some people with them to validate that they were right and he was wrong. See? That's how that bitterness works. It makes me right and the person that did this to me wrong. Particularly if I can get so bitter, we can recreate the same circumstance here and I can get you to do it to me, then I can really be hurt and then I can hold it over your head till we all get to heaven in the sweet by and by. Say, what in the world are we going to do with this bitterness? Because we got to the semicolon. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many defiled. We've covered the verse. What are we going to do about this? We didn't have a solution. It can't end there. Turn to Ephesians. chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. I'll tell you, it's kind of like we looked at pride this morning and said, yeah, you've got a solution. Humble yourself and fear God. Okay, you got a solution here too. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, and he mentioned some other things, be put away from you with all malice. You know what you got to do with it? You got to put it away. That means you're going to have to go out into the backyard. You're going to have to get your shovel and your hoe and your sharpshooter, whatever kind of shovel you call that thing, and your trencher and your dynamite. I mean, it just depends on how much it's down in there. You know, and your backhoe. I mean, I don't know how big and how deep the root goes. But you got to get whatever piece of equipment there is, and you got to get that out of there, and then you got to get rid of it. Let all bitterness, and then these other things, be put away from you. You know what that means? Somebody help me out here. What does that mean? Let it go. You got to quit going back there yesterday when it happened, or 2 years ago when it happened, or in your childhood when it happened, or in your adolescence when it happened, or whenever it happened. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. Here it is. That little hymn book, just that's my root of bitterness right there. You know, and I go over here and mess with it all the time. And it finally, the Lord says, you know what you got to do? You can't leave it there. And I can't do with this what I want to for the illustration. You go to the door, you know, and whoosh, out it goes, and you shut the door and lock the door, and that's the end of it. You never go back there again, ever. In 15 years of trying, you haven't made it any different than it was when you started trying 15 years ago. Why would you start? Why would you think today suddenly you're going to be able to change that? You can't. Just get rid of it. Let all bitterness, no matter where it came from. Remember, it has many causes. Wherever it came from, you might be bitter over 3 or 4 or 15 things that happened. Get it out of there. Away. Away. Look what else is associated with this. Look, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. You ever get angry? Just for the record, I heard no amens. And clamor. You know what that is? That's a loud outcry. Here's clamor. That was funny. Would you take out the trash? What do you want me to take out the trash for? You know I got to go to work. I know, I just asked you if you'd take out the trash. I don't have time to take out the trash. You want the trash out? Take the trash out yourself. You idiot! That's clamor. That's clamor. Struck a chord. And evil speaking. Evil speaking. Evil speaking can be directed at somebody. I'll tell you where else it goes. Come here. Come here. I need my boys. Poof. Whoever's teaching these boys obedience, you're doing a pretty good job. Okay. Now you're down here. Evil speaking is not only that way, it's also this way. Cup your hand. Cup your hand. And put it on his ear. And tell him a secret about that guy. Oh, yeah. Thank you, boys. Thank you, boys. You heard that? Yeah, well, you can take it up with him when you get down there. Just don't let it make you bitter, okay? Bye, Sam. It's not just what you say to them. It's what you say to other people about them. Amen. Evil speaking. Evil speaking. With all malice. What is malice? Malice is when the anger gets so hot, you want to hurt them. I used to say, years ago, that my anger was so bad, it would not settle until something broke. That's malice. That's malice. So if you have a tendency to be one of those that pops off from time to time, and the anger's up, and the loud outcry from time to time, and the evil speaking, there's a good possibility that there's bitterness under all of that. Because notice it's listed first. Bitterness, then the wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. So if you have a tendency to get kind of wound up like that, there may be some bitterness down in your box. So you got to get that bitterness. Or else the next time somebody turns your crank, you're coming out of the box again. That's a pretty good illustration. If I ask me. And they always say if you get something out of there, you got to replace it with something good. Verse 32, be kind one to another. I would, but be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I'll tell you something truly, forgiveness is probably the best way in the world to get rid of that thing right there. I said, take it and throw it out the door, but realistically, you can't touch it anymore. It's already happened. Realistically, what you have to do, I guess, is come back to that person if you can still see them, or if you can't, in your heart, and just say, you know what? God's forgiven me for all the stuff that I've done. I forgive you. You don't have to mess with it anymore. It's over. That's what Bruce Goodrich's father did to the university. I forgive you. And I forgive anybody that was involved. And now he doesn't hold it. See? There may be somebody in here tonight, and you're bitter at somebody else in here tonight. I don't know about any of that stuff. Thankfully, Blake gave us that testimony about being of a like-mindedness and a good spirit in the church, and that's so true. But I'm going to tell you, if there is, forgive, 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 forgive. Maybe it's a family member. Forgive them. Maybe it's something somebody else did. Forgive them. You say, well, how can I do that? You know where I think it all starts? This is what I'd do if I were you, and it was bothering me. We're going to have an invitation in a little bit. I just come down here and say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to confess to you tonight. I know. My heart knoweth my own bitterness. I know I'm bitter. I know it. And I'm tired of deceiving myself about it and others. I admit it. And tonight, Father, I repent of that bitterness. Repentance is what puts things away. I repent of that bitterness. And tonight, right here, I forgive whoever it was. Listen, aren't you tired of being troubled? Aren't you tired of other people being defiled? People say, man, it's hard to forgive. Yeah, it's a pretty good-sized backhoe. I remember years ago, a preacher had an invitation. Lots of people came forward, asked if anybody needed help in prayer. Raise your hand. A lady raised her hand in prayer. Preacher went down there to deal with her. Are you saved, ma'am? No, ma'am. No, sir, I'm not. Well, why don't you pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? She said, I can't pray. So, well, you need to pray. And she said, but I don't know how to pray. He said, certainly when you were a little girl, you prayed some prayer like Our Father. She says, yeah, well, I did that when I was a little girl. I said, well, let's just pray right now. Maybe if we get started on that, you'll be able to pray and we can go to something else. She said, that'll be fine. Our Father, repeat after me. She said, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Kept going right on down through the prayer. And forgive us as we forgive others. And she said, I will never forgive that woman for what she did to me. End of the prayer. She couldn't go any further. He said, ma'am, if you can't forgive that person, how are you ever going to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? I will never forgive that woman. got up and walked off the altar. You're going to have to get to it. I'm telling you, I said it's a backhoe. That woman had that much trouble with it. You might have trouble with it. It may be really hard for you to do. If I were you and I were having trouble with it, I'd get down here. I mean, so you say, you know, why do you say here? Okay, make an altar out of your seat. It doesn't just get to the place where you can do your business with God the best. There's something special that happens up here with children that sing here. There's something special that happens up here with preachers that preach here. There's something special that happens up here with people that pray here. That's why we recommend it sometimes. It's not so we can say, well, there are 15 people came to the altar tonight. Who cares about that? It's the work that gets done. I really believe there's a sanctification of some sort that takes place here because of the kind of work that's done at this altar. You get down here, you say, now, Lord, I admit it. I'm bitter. I can see it. I see the person that I'm bitter at. I see the event right now. I repent of that, and I forgive you, God. A lot of bitterness is anger at God, you know. Because I want to get better. I'm tired of being troubled, and I'm tired of defiling others, and I want this to go away. And I'm going to leave it here at the altar. We'll have Doyle come in here with a vacuum cleaner tomorrow. He'll suck it all up. It'll all be gone. You can't hang on to it anymore. Not unless you want to continue to stay sick and be troubled and defile others. I got to the place in my life where I said, I don't want that anymore. I'm going to tell you what, it works. It really, really works. And you know something? You'll notice the clamor. You'll notice the evil speaking. You'll notice the malice. You'll notice the anger and wrath. They're all going to start to subside. You're going to start feeling better. When you start feeling better, you'll be happier. And when you get happier, the people around you will be too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're sure thankful tonight for an opportunity to be able to get into this book. It is a laser beam of light tonight. It has been this morning too. How it has cut so deep into the very heart of the matter, the root of the matter in our lives. I love our folks here, Father. I love this book. I love you. I love this church. And I pray, Father, that you've done work with this book tonight and with this pulpit tonight in the hearts with your Holy Spirit here tonight. I pray you've done work here, Lord, to accomplish whatever you wanted to do with this sermon. Be a help to these folks. I know it's just so much better when we do it your way in accordance with your words. I'm asking you, have your will and your way in this invitation. Do whatever you want to do. Help our folks out. Help this church. Help our relationship with you. For I ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.